According to the Centers for Disease Control, drowning ranks fifth in the nation for unintentional accidents in the United States. And each year in the United States, an estimated 3,960 people die of drowning. That's an average of 11 drownings a day. It's kind of hard to imagine, 11 drownings a day. But in addition, there are 8,080 non-fatal drownings that occur each year. A non-fatal drowning is when someone is rescued and resuscitated, who lives after drowning. And incredibly, two-thirds of the people who drown are rescued and resuscitated. Now, I find it interesting that lifeguards say that there's a huge misconception concerning drownings. They say many people assume that someone who is drowning will splash and yell and wave their hands like is portrayed on television or in movies. But drowning is actually far from obvious. And a report from the Journal of the U.S. Coast Guard Search and Rescue says that they have identified what they call the instinctive drowning response. And when someone is drowning, they display these five responses or characteristics. Number one, except in rare cases, drowning people are physically unable to call for help. That's because we're designed to breathe first and then speak later. Drowning people can't stay above the water long enough for them to exhale, inhale, and then call for help. Drowning people cannot wave for help. They are forced to extend their arms on the surface of the water to try to keep themselves afloat. They just kind of press down on it. Drowning people cannot voluntarily move toward a person or a piece of rescue equipment. They can't do anything on their own. And unless rescued by a trained lifeguard, drowning for most people who can only struggle on the surface of water for between 20 and 60 seconds before sinking. The Coast Guard emphasizes that the instinctive drowning response is triggered by a host of autonomic nervous system responses. In other words, it's completely involuntary, unlearned, and unavoidable. You just do that. And you see, that's why we need lifeguards. Lifeguards are not only responsible to rescue us when we begin to drown, they are responsible to recognize when we are drowning. That is a huge portion of the issue. Lifeguards are there to keep us out of trouble. They warn us of, you know, potentially dangerous situations. People diving into shallow water, riptides, dangerous currents on the beach. They blow their whistle, you know, if we get too far out. They watch out for such things as lightning and even sharks. We don't always like what lifeguards do. You know, we don't like all the rules. We don't like when they call us down for horseplay. We don't like it when they close the pool because somebody heard thunder. And we don't really like it when they put out red flags. And it just kind of seems like they're trying to keep us from having fun. And, you know, so we sometimes fail to appreciate the value of the job that lifeguards do. But in reality, they're trying to guard our lives. And by the way, you may have noticed this weekend that Fox News ran a special article saying that there is now a major shortage of lifeguards. And so that up to a third of pools and beaches and swimming areas may be closed this summer due to lack of lifeguards. Now, you may not realize it, but God has set some significant lifeguards over our moral and spiritual lives. There are 10 of them. Not men and women in red suits with life rings, but 10 spiritual principles that God has placed over our lives for our protection and our well-being. The 10 commandments actually stand guard over our lives. That's why God has given them to us. Unfortunately, many people see the 10 commandments as being negative and restrictive. But the truth is, to regard these principles that God has given to us is to result in great harm and eventually death. So today we're starting a new series called Lifeguards. And as Pastor Kevin said earlier, it's about the Ten Commandments. And in today's message, we're going to be having an introduction to the series, and we're going to ask the question, we're going to consider the question, why the Ten Commandments? And I always don't have my clicker out. There you go. All right. So I want to give you five reasons why God gave us the Ten Commandments. These certainly are not exhaustive, but I believe that they will really help us to appreciate and value their place in our lives. And then in the following weeks, we're going to look at each commandment. We're going to see specifically how God has designed this to protect us in our lives. Now, the first commandment is this: thou shalt not miss this series. Okay? I think you'll really find it helpful. Before we jump into these reasons, let's take a moment and just ask God's blessing on this time. Our Father, we come to you now, and we ask you to help us to see the incredible wisdom and beauty and goodness that you have designed in your word. Help us to see your character. Open our eyes to your truth. Lord, allow your word to work in our hearts and bring us to greater maturity in our relationship with you. And we pray, Lord, that today you would draw those who do not know you to yourself in faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first commandment, not first commandment, but the first reason that God has given us the Ten Commandments is that God wants to reveal to us his standard. And in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 7, it says that Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood in front of the mountain. Now, that is absolutely fascinating to me. Moses brought the people out to meet God. Well, what did they see? What did they hear? What did they experience when they met God? Would you like to meet God? Go meet God? Well, in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 16, he says this: there were thunder and lightning flashes and thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound. Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. You know what that's saying? It says that the people were terrified, and he says in verse 19, he says, speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but let not God speak to us, or we will die. When they even approached the presence of God, they were so terrified, they said to Moses, we don't want him to talk to us. We don't really want to go meet him. You go meet him. You tell us what he said. They didn't see God. They didn't hear God. Yet God revealed himself to his people. You say, how did he reveal himself? He revealed himself through the Ten Commandments. And reality, see, the Ten Commandments are the heart of the law. God was revealing his heart, his character. He was revealing his holy righteousness to the people. And you see, it was the standard of righteousness that he brought before the people. And it wasn't the fire, it wasn't the smoke, it wasn't the clouds, it was the Ten Commandments that revealed the nature, the true nature of God. You know, it's interesting when you look in the dictionary at the word standard. You'll find some nuances of meaning there, but here's one of the primary meanings. It means a level or quality of a quality of excellence that is accepted as the norm or by which actual attainments are judged. In other words, the level or quality of excellence that becomes the standard by which all other things are judged. For example, the National Institute of Standards and Technology, which is a branch of the U.S. Department of Commerce, maintains the standards and weights and measures that are used in the United States. So when you walk into a hardware store and ask for a tape measure, an inch will be the same on any tape measure across the land. And somewhere in Washington, there's an original standard for the inch. And there's a standard for the foot and the yard and so on. There's also a standard for an ounce and a pound and a cup and a pint and a gallon. And these standards are absolute. They don't change. These are standards by which all other measurements and weights are compared. They're the standard. And the next time, you know, you go into the gas station and you will look for a little sticker, not the one that says, about Joe Biden that says, I did this, but there's one that says, there's one with a little scale on it, and it's got a date on there. And it tells you that this machine was inspected by someone to assure that a gallon dispensed from this pump is a true gallon, that it corresponds to the standard. And that label tells you that it's for your protection that happens. And if you think about it, wouldn't it be terrible if you go to Sphinx and you get 10 gallons of gas and you find out that what they call a gallon of gas is a lot less than what you call a gallon of gas? And it might be getting there pretty soon, right? See, the Ten Commandments are the revelation of God's absolute perfect standard of righteousness. He is the standard, His character, His nature, and His law is the standard by which we measure everything else. Now, this is how they met God. This was how they came to know what God was like. This is how they came to know his character. They didn't shake hands with him and exchange pleasantries. They received the revelation of God's standard. And you see, God does not change. God is immutable. That's a theological term that simply means that God never, ever changes. If God hated lying way back then, God hates lying right now. God is absolutely righteous, and He is immutable in His change. He's unchanging. And this answers the question, is truth relative or absolute? Can what is right for me be wrong for you, or what is wrong for you be right for me? Absolutely not. Because you see, the standard for right and wrong is the character of God. God does not change. Therefore, truth is absolute and unchanging. And the one and only of the Ten Commandments that God gave us that is moral is the one that's concerning the Sabbath day. God added to the moral laws a command to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. In the New Testament, all the other 9 commandments are repeated But the one that is not repeated is that of keeping the Sabbath day. And we will be talking about that in the future. And one of the part of the reason is because Christ has fulfilled the Sabbath. In Christ is where we find our rest today, as it were. But we'll talk about that more in the future. Through Christ, we have entered into rest. And you see, because He is the reality. And we don't need the symbol anymore. Now, the other nine commandments are still reflective of God's nature and character, and they should all be apparent in the life of the Christian. In other words, what's the question? Should Christians keep the Ten Commandments? Go like this. Yes, yes, we should, right? Now, somebody might say, well, I thought we weren't under law anymore, but we're under grace. Jesus Christ is God incarnate, right? He is the God-man. What does He say about this? Well, He says this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. He says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but what? To fulfill." You see, Jesus revealed that He was God by perfectly fulfilling the law. He lived out the righteousness of God in His life. He's a demonstration of that. And Jesus Christ is, excuse me, lived out before men the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses. You know what He said? He said, "I am. I am God. I am the light. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection. I am everything that you need in your life." Now, let me remind you that the law never was given as a means of salvation. Salvation is not a reward for good works, but it is the gift of God through Jesus Christ. And the law reveals God's righteousness, and it demands righteousness, but it cannot give righteousness. The law, let me say that again, the law reveals righteousness, it demands righteousness, but it cannot give righteousness. Only Jesus Christ can give us that perfect righteousness. That's why He came into the world. He is that absolute perfection that God demands. Here's another reason that God gave us the Ten Commandments. God wants to free us from slavery. And He says this in verses 1 and 2. He said, "Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Now you may remember that when that Israel originally went to Israel into Egypt because of a great famine in the land. And Joseph, who had been sold into slavery, had become exalted to the second place in the kingdom, and he had been put in charge of distributing food to all the people there in the land. And he eventually brought all of his family, all of Israel, into Egypt. And they began to prosper there. Things were going great for them. But then there was a Pharaoh who arose who did not know Joseph. And because the Israelites began to multiply so greatly, all of a sudden, this Pharaoh becomes anxious, nervous. He's thinking, man, these people may rise up against us, and so he enslaved them. And they were in slavery in Egypt for 430 years. And time went on, and as things got worse for the people under in slavery, they just began to cry out to God, "God, help us." And when they cried out to God in the midst of their suffering, it was then that God raised up a man by the name of Moses, and he became the instrument by which he would bring them, it says, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now, friends, listen. God hears and answers prayer. God hears and answers our prayers. But oftentimes, we have to go through an awful lot before we get to the place where we get serious about crying out to God. Things are tough in our nation right now. Things are really difficult. And God's people are just now barely beginning to open their mouths and cry out. But we need to be crying out to God, because things are going to get even worse in this land. And you know what? When the Israelites got free, were brought out of Egypt, and they were delivered in a miraculous way. They got out of Egypt, and you know what they said? Well, we're free now. We can do what we want to do. We can live how we want to. You know, that's often our concept of freedom. If I'm free, I can do whatever I want to do. But you know, that's not God's definition of freedom. Do you remember what God told Moses to tell Pharaoh when he was going to bring his people out of Egypt? What he says, why? So that they could serve him. I'm bringing you out so that you can serve me. God gives us freedom, not so that we can do anything that we want to do, but so that we can do what is right, so that we can live righteously. That's why God gives you the freedom that he gives you. That's our understanding. It's not a license to sin. It's the right now to choose to serve God. And you know what? Some people are already starting to sense that. The difficulty now, under the slavery that is enveloping the world, that it's difficult to serve God. There are people that say, don't do that. Don't do that. That would inhibit you from serving God. And it was the oppression that the Israelites experienced under Egyptian slavery that caused them to recognize their need to call out to God. And friends, my own understanding of what's going on in the world right now is that God is allowing us to experience some difficulties because we need to recognize we need to cry out to him. We need to turn back to him from our definition of freedom, which means I'll do whatever I want to I will use my freedom to serve God. Do you know that there are more than 27 million slaves in the world today? Do you know that? More than any other time in history. I have a good friend who is the executive director of Let My People Go. It's an organization that works with people to free them from what we call today, not slavery, but we call human trafficking. There are people who are enslaved for purposes of labor and for purposes of abuse sexually. 27 million plus. I mean, and that's just a guesstimate because it's so often so covered up. And that industry makes in excess of $36 billion every year. Slavery is a real problem. Most of the people involved in that are between ages of 12 and 14. And 80% of those victims are young women, young girls. Now, many people are not aware of that widespread slavery that exists in our world today. But I want to tell you that there's another kind of slavery that exists in our world today that people aren't aware of either. And it's the slavery that comes to sin. People are enslaved and controlled by sin. And the United States of America, we like to say we're the land of the free, but are we really? Because 2 Peter 2:19 says this, he says, for by what a man is overcome by this, he is enslaved. You know what he's saying? Anything that overcomes you, anything that controls your life, anything that dominates you, you're a slave to it. You know, we don't use the language of slavery in our culture anymore. We use the language of psychology. We prefer psychological language because it lessens our biblical or our guilt. It lessens our responsibility. But do you see what it does when we use psychological language rather than biblical language? It enables us to remain in it. The Bible calls slavery, calls it slavery to sin. We often call it addiction, a psychological language. Sounds a lot better than I'm a slave to sin, right? People say, I'm addicted to alcohol. You're a slave to alcohol. I'm addicted to drugs. You're enslaved to substances. I'm addicted to gambling. No, you're addicted to the adrenaline rush and the love of money. I'm addicted to pornography. No, you're addicted to lust. You're enslaved. It controls you. It dominates your life. And you don't even know to cry out to God for help. I'm addicted to body image. No, you're enslaved to your appearance. You're enslaved to that person that you see in the mirror every morning. See, there's a law that is given to us to call our attention to the reality of the slavery in which we exist. And when we see that we're in slavery, when we see what it does to our lives, it makes us want to cry out, God, help me. See, when you get serious enough to really cry out to God from your heart, then you're a place where you can be released from your slavery. Ironically, many of you walked freely into this room this morning, but enslaved. And you will walk out freely, still enslaved. God wants to deliver you from your slavery. But until you recognize that you are enslaved, you're not really going to cry out to Him. You're not going to turn to Him. My question is, who do you really serve? Are you serving yourself? Are you serving others? Are you serving the devil? Or are you really serving God? Do you want a life that's controlled and directed by God? Or do you want a life that's controlled and directed by you or someone else? Friends, if it's not by God, then you're enslaved. God wants to free us from our slavery. But let me tell you this, God wants to protect us from suffering. In the book of Deuteronomy, just before Israel went into the promised land, God gathered the people and he repeated the Ten Commandments to them. And he says something to them that's very important. He says, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Now notice those words, be careful to do it so that it may be well with you. In other words, the message over and over is this, obey and you will prosper, disobey and you will suffer. Keep in mind that in this context, the children of Israel had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience. This is just a reinforcement of what they had experienced in their own lives, but still this is not resonating with them. God has set them free, but what did they do? They chose not to live free. And that can happen to you. God can set you free, but you can choose not to live free. But they could have been free. Listen, to choose to sin is to choose to suffer. Sin brings suffering in our lives. And God wants to protect us from that suffering. The law is like a warning sign. You ever put you see a sign that warns you about something? High voltage, keep out. Do you take that seriously? Yeah. You know, when we, Karen and I got to go to the Grand Canyon several years ago, and I was absolutely amazed at all the signs that they had there telling you how many people have fallen to their death this year. They don't have the fences. They don't, they fenced everything at the Grand Canyon. But, you know, there was 89 people have fallen to their death. You hear that on the news, do you? And you know why? Because they got signs. Danger, don't go out there. But there's always the people who say, I can climb out there. Right? I can ignore the sign. I can ignore the warning. I'm okay. That's the way we are. When our children were twins, we had twins that were toddlers. Karen had to go to the store one day. She left me in charge, which probably wasn't a good idea. I went into the bathroom. After she left, I had locked the deadbolt. They were toddlers. They couldn't reach the deadbolt, but they did. They went out the door, down the sidewalk, out into the street. They walked across the road. And my wife is coming back. She's coming back in the car, and she sees these kids out in the road. And she goes, what kind of parents would let their children, little toddlers, out in the road? She gets a little closer and she says, oh, those are my children. Let me ask you this. What parent doesn't give their children life-protecting rules? God has given us life-protecting rules in our lives. It's for our benefit because we can't always figure it out exactly what is going to happen or how it's going to happen, but God loves us and He does this. You think about that, we have lawmakers, they're sitting there in Washington making new laws every day. Things like, you know, whether it's helmets or don't drink and drive, don't text and drive. I mean, they're addressing new dangers all the time. Friends, listen, God has already addressed the dangers that you and I face spiritually, and He's laid them out for us, and we need to heed them. I want to tell you something else. God wants to convict us of sin. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul tells us that salvation has always been by faith, never by keeping the law. And so the question arises always this: if salvation has always been by faith and never by works, then what about the law? Where does the law fit in? Why do we need the law? Well, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, he begins to answer this question. He says, why the law then? And he tells us, it was added because of transgressions. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The purpose of the law was to demonstrate our total sinfulness so that we would see our need for Jesus Christ. God has given us the law to show us that we're sinners and that we are going to die without the salvation that He brings to us through Jesus Christ. It was added. It was added to show us the depth of our sin. The law was added to give us a desperate guilt that would cause us to turn to God to be forgiven. You know, the word transgressions in verse 19 means stepping over the boundary, going past the fence, climbing over the area that has been cordoned off so that you can't enter it. It's when we violate that boundary. And Paul's point is here is that the law is a great diagnostic tool. It shows us our sin and it convicts us of our need for a Savior. It shows us that we have crossed that boundary and we're in a land of danger. James says that the law is like a mirror. You look into the mirror and you can see that your face is dirty. But you don't wash your face with a mirror. You wash your face with water. And when you look into the law, it shows you something that is more than on the surface. It shows us what we're really like on the inside. It's like an x-ray. You know, when an x-ray looks through your skin and into the depths where your bones are, it can show you that there's a bone that's broken that needs to be repaired. It's like a PET scan that looks into our body and shows us the cancer that is growing within us, that's claiming our lives, that's killing us. But none of those diagnostic tools has any ability to fix the problem. All they do is show us we need to have a fix. And when you go and you have that PET scan, man, you are looking, what do they have? What's the treatment? What's the answer for this problem? Any kind of test you have, well, what can we do about it? And here's what God's saying. What do you do about it? He's convicting us of our sin. He's convicting us of our death. And he's showing us that God, that Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the solution to our problem. And sometimes when you have a diagnostic tool, one of the great things about it is that if you detect it early enough, it can save you a lot of pain, a lot of hurt. Early detection. You know, my insurance company calls me and wants me to go through all of these diagnostic tests. They're pay for them. Why? Because it'll save them a lot in the long run if we catch it early. And you know, when you get a diagnosis, it becomes the motivation then to deal with the real problem. And so God brings the law to bear on our lives and shows us the reality of the problem that we have and our need for Jesus Christ. But you know what? A lot of people don't like to go to doctors. I know people that don't want to go to the doctor, that don't want to have a diagnosis because they don't want to hear anything negative, right? I know people that don't want to go to church because they don't want to hear the preaching of the word. They don't want to feel guilt. They don't want to know their need. God wants to convict us because of our sin. And finally, God wants to lead us to faith in his Son. He tells us in Galatians chapter 3, beginning verse 23, he says, "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed." Okay, guess I won't do that. All right. "Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul uses a simple illustration here. In many Greek and Roman homes, there was a person called a tutor. But when you look at that word in the Greek, it's the word pedagogos. And what it simply means is it couples the word child and foot together. In other words, this is the guy that walks with the children. He walks them to school and back so that they can learn. And here he uses this simple illustration here, and what he's saying to us is that the law has become our conductor, the person that walks us. Where does he walk us? He walks us to Christ. He walks us to our understanding that the Son of God is our hope. And when we look at this, you say, well, how could that be? Why would the law turn us to Jesus? Well, when you look at Luke chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus says this. Now, he said to them, to his disciples, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You know what he's saying? Jesus is saying the Old Testament is about me. The New Testament is about me. The whole Bible is about me. And the law shows us our need for a Savior. The law shows us that we are enslaved to our sin. The law shows us that in our enslaved nature that we are suffering because of our sin and that we are facing the reality of death in the future permanently. And so the law convicts us of this situation and it turns us to Christ. That's why God has given us the law. Jesus is everything that we need, and the law is going to turn us to that. Now, as we come in the coming weeks, when we look at these individual commandments, we're going to see how incredibly true that is, over and over and over again. But I want to ask you a question. Who are you serving today? Who are you serving? Are you serving God? Are you really serving yourself? Are you serving the devil? Are you serving someone else? Who are you really serving? Jesus would want to free you from that slavery. He would want to free you from the suffering that comes with it. Jesus can free you if you will turn to him. You know why? Because he has already provided the perfect righteousness that we need. He is God in the flesh. He is absolute perfect righteousness. And when we put our faith in him, God imparts to us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not only just in a spiritual sense, but in a real sense. And he enables us now to walk with him on the path of learning what it is to be like him, being a disciple. We walk with Jesus. And if you've never done that, I want to encourage you to do that today. I want to encourage you to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to turn from the other things that you're serving and turn to Christ. Acknowledge it. God, I am a sinner. I am in bondage. It controls me. And you may even feel like right now, I can't do this because I know I can't turn away from the sin that's controlling my life. Friend, turn to him and you will find the deliverance, the freedom that only he can give. You can't get it. You can't get free and then come to him. You have to come to him in order to get free. Turn to him. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the law. Thank you that it's your perfect standard of righteousness. Thank you that you want us to understand that we can be free from our slavery. Thank you, God, for showing us that we suffer when we sin. Thank you for convicting us of our sin. And God, today, we thank you for turning us to your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for him. Thank you for the hope that is in him. Lord, we can have hope and we can have a different future because of Jesus. And Lord, I want to pray that today you would just convince hearts of this truth and you would turn them to you. If you're a believer, you know these things are true. But still, sometimes we don't always live free. And maybe God today just brought some things to your mind, in your life, some things that you know you need to deal with. Listen, again, it doesn't, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, the law does the same. It just reminds us that we're not where God wants us to be, but that we can turn to Jesus. Turn to Him today. Find His power, His grace, His deliverance, His freedom. And for those of you, you've never really, you know, I've never really become a Christian. I've never really turned from my sin and put my faith in Jesus Christ. Today, you can do that. Just call out to Him. Cry out to Him. He's put it in your heart. Now cry out to Him. Talk to Him. Say, God, forgive me. I want to be free. Help me. I believe Jesus is righteous. I believe He died on the cross in my place. I believe that He rose from the dead. I believe He has the power to deliver me. I want to turn to Him today. I want to have life. If you called out to Him, God honors that. Father, help us now to respond to You in the way that we should, in obedience. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.